throughout history, men and women who dare believe God have been looked upon as ignorant, foolish, unlearned people. That's the way it is now. That's the way it's always been. And that's all right. That's all right. In the second century, one of the brilliant Platonic philosophers read the opening words of John's Gospel, just the first sentence, verse 1. And this is what he said. This atheist was astounded at what John said. He said, "This barbarian has comprised more stupendous stuff in three lines than we have done in all our voluminous discourses." Now, it is my prayer that God the Holy Spirit will teach us and write upon our hearts that which this barbarian John records in this one sentence. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." One of the old writers suggested these words should be written upon tablets of gold and hung in every church building in the world. I concur. I have just three things to show you this morning. Number one, in the beginning was the Word. Number two, and the Word was with God. Number three, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. Other gospel writers begin with Bethlehem. John begins with the bosom of the Father. Luke dates his narrative by Roman emperors and Jewish high priests. John dates his in the beginning. With these words, he carries us into the depths of eternity before creatures ever were made. Both the book of Genesis and the Gospel of John start this way, in the beginning. Genesis starts with the beginning and works its way downward, telling us what followed the beginning. John starts with the beginning and works his way backward, telling us what preceded the beginning. Before the beginning, Christ, the Word, our God and Savior, already was. In the beginning was the Word. Now look at that word, beginning. In the beginning. What on earth is John referring to? Certainly he's not referring to the beginning of eternity. Such wording would be redundant and, of course, contradictory. Eternity has neither beginning nor end. What then is he talking about when he speaks of the beginning? Let's look at a few passages of Scripture and see if the Scriptures won't verify for us what he's talking about. In Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8. Turn and look at these with me. The beginning. Verse 22. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." Now hold your hand here in Proverbs and look at Isaiah. Isaiah 46. Verse 9. "The Lord God's describing himself saying, 'Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.'" The Lord God says, "I am he who declares the end from the beginning, just as I have through ancient times declared those things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Paul tells us, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. In Colossians 1:18, we read that our Lord Jesus is the head of his body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He who was in the beginning is the beginning of all that follows him. In the beginning. Turn back to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. Look at this. John is talking about the beginning of the manifestation of God. He's talking about the beginning of the revelation of God. He's talking about the beginning of the going forth of God for the salvation of his people. And this becomes obvious when we look at this 8th chapter of Proverbs. In the beginning was the Word. Now again, I remind you, whenever we talk about eternity and the works of God in covenant grace, the works of God in covenant mercy, the Lord God condescends to speak to us in language related to us in time so that we can get a handle on it. Much like he speaks of himself, he speaks of the ear of the Lord and the hand of the Lord and the mind of the Lord. God is spirit. He doesn't have a hand, he doesn't have ears, he doesn't have a mind. He is spirit, pure spirit. But he speaks to us in accommodating terms so we can get some understanding of his power, his care, his tenderness, his wisdom, and so on. And when he speaks of that which he has done for us in eternity, he speaks of it in language that is orderly, in language that speaks of a covenant, in language that speaks of an activity, and an activity that has a beginning. And this is what he's talking about here. He's talking about the beginning of the manifest purpose of the triune God, of his great work of saving his elect for the glory of his name. He's talking about that which Micah describes when he speaks of our Lord Jesus and says that he is that one whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. In other words, he's telling us that there was a beginning with God before the beginning of time and creation. Our Savior went forth from the beginning as the Word. Look here in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me, our Savior speaks, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. So he's talking about the beginning before time began. Verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. Not when he created them, when he prepared them. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, all these things were done before ever the earth was made. Then was I by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. In the beginning was the Word. Before ever the earth was made, Jesus Christ stood forth as the Word, the revelation, that one in whom and by whom God makes himself known and makes himself known by the salvation of chosen sinners for the glory of his name. In the beginning, he stood forth as our covenant surety. In the beginning, he was accepted as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the beginning, we were chosen, accepted, and blessed in him with all spiritual blessings. Now look at the next line, or the next word. In the beginning was. I'll get to that in a minute. In the beginning was the Word. I'll get to the word was later because quite literally it should come later. In the beginning, the Word was. John calls our Lord Jesus the Word. The Word. Now that term is used almost exclusively by the Apostle John in reference to Christ. The word is used, the same word, translated word here, is used in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it's used again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the only two places I can find in this book where the word is used by anyone except John referring to our Savior. In Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, Brother Don, I thought that was talking about the Bible. I don't think so, because the next line reads like this. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, the Word. By the Word of God, the heavens were of old, Peter tells us. Everywhere else the word is used, it's used only in John's writings. A word is an expression, a means of communication, a means of manifestation, a means of revelation. Christ is called the Word because Christ manifests the invisible God. He communicates the mercy, love, and grace of God. He reveals the attributes and perfections of God. The Word of God is deity expressing itself. When Christ is called the Word, it's referring to him not just as God, and certainly not just as man, but it's referring to him as the Son of God, who is our surety, who in the beginning stood forth as the Word, as deity shining out, as deity expressing itself. And so he is called the Word of God, that one by whom God speaks to men. God hath in these last days, Paul tells us in Hebrews 1:1, spoken to us by his Son. He spoke to us in different ways and in different days, by different prophets and visions and so on. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Christ is the Word by whom God reveals himself and speaks to men, and only by whom God reveals himself and speaks to men. I watched the other night, I leave the office here late at night, use them wired, and try to find something to relax. And I got interested in watching a rather biased biography of Joseph Smith, the American prophet. It was on Brigham Young's channel. But I watched the whole thing. And the whole of that heretical sect is built upon the notion that this man had a further revelation from God. Much like the Pentecostals that we see everywhere on television, hear them talk. We have a new revelation from God. God has revealed something to me. If God is continuing to give revelations to men, then this book is not the authority by which God makes himself known. This book becomes secondary. That's the danger of all, or one of the dangers of all this nonsense of extra-biblical revelation. Well, God revealed this to me. If God revealed something to you today, if God revealed it to you, I promise you, anything in this book is irrelevant compared to that. I promise you. And that's exactly the attitude men had toward this book. No, the Lord Jesus came here fulfilling all the prophets, and by his apostles has now given us the full, complete, entire revelation of God. God hath in these last days, one time in the person of his Son, spoken to us by his Son. In Revelation 1, our Lord Jesus describes himself as God's alphabet. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the alphabet by whom God writes out himself to you. John 1:18, look down there. Much like this. I would say much the same thing here. No man has seen God at any time. No man. Now, I don't care what you smoke, you hadn't seen God. I don't care what you've been drinking, you haven't seen God. I don't care what dose of religion you got, you haven't seen God. God's a spirit. God is spirit. And if you ever see a spirit, I don't want to be around you. Because you popped a cork. You've lost your mind. You don't see spirits. Any kind of spirit. God's spirit. No man's seen God at any time. Nobody. But what about Adam? No. What about Manoah? No. What about Moses? No. What about Isaiah? No. What about Gideon? No. No man has seen God at any time. But the scripture says the Lord appeared. Watch this now. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The God with whom Adam walked in the garden is the Word. The God who revealed himself to Manoah is the Word. The Lord God who came to Abraham is the Word. The Lord God who came in all those pre-incarnate manifestations of Christ, coming to men in the form of the angel of the Lord or in the form of a man, all of them is God making himself known to men. The only way God can or will make himself known to men, and that is in Christ the Word, the God-man mediator. Christ the Word is the one. He's one of the Holy Trinity. One of the three in one of whom John speaks in 1 John 5:7. When he declares to us that there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The Father bears record. The Word bears record. And the Holy Ghost bears record. And they're one. What do they bear record of? They bear record of the redemptive purpose and the redemptive accomplishments of the triune God in Jesus Christ the Lord. They bear record from eternity that it was done through Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They bear record in heaven, even though Adam transgresses and we transgress in him. Redemption's work is done. Nothing's at risk. Nothing is hazarded. Nothing is in danger. The work is done. They bear record continually pointing to the finished work of Jesus Christ before ever he came into this world. The work is done. And when he comes and accomplishes the work, they bear record continually. And they bear record in our hearts, giving testimony, sealing the work to us by the Spirit of God through the gospel. And these three are one. They agree in one, and they are one. Look at this name again. This title John gives to our Lord, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It's a statement so full of meaning, I have no delusions of understanding it, much less of expounding it. Christ is called the Word because Christ is the wisdom of God. He's called the Word because he is the person spoken of in all the Word of God. He is the person who's spoken of in all the prophets. He is the one of whom all prophecies speak. And he is the sum of all the promises given in the Old Testament. Our Redeemer is called the Word because he's the speaker, the revealer, and the interpreter of God. The speaker, the revealer, and the interpreter of God. One of our politicians, they forgive me for betraying my thoughts about them. Religious stuff. Preacher. He got cornered. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way anybody can get to God? His response, for me he is. Isn't that sweet? And that means he's nothing. That means he's nothing. For either he is the way or there is no way for you to approach God. He is the only way you can know God. The only way you can hear from God. The only way God will speak to you. The only way God will bring you to himself. He said, I am the way. Not a way, the way. He is the Word who is the revealer, the interpreter, the speaker of God. And he's called the Word because he is the image of the invisible God. Now, in the beginning was the Word. That word was. In the beginning, the Word was. That is, it was already. Quite literally, the word means, in the beginning, the Word was existing. John is telling us, whenever the beginning was, the Word already was. He's declaring that He who is God our Savior is the Eternal One. He's described like that in Isaiah chapter 4. He is that one who was, or in Revelation 4 rather, that one who was and is and is to come. He was, he is to come. He is the eternal I Am who revealed himself to Moses in the bush. In the beginning, the Word was. Now, no created mind can plunge the depths of that vast ocean. No words, however, could have been chosen by God the Holy Spirit that more perfectly or emphatically declare that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, is the absolute, eternal, uncreated being from whom all things come. Now look at the next slide. And the Word was with God. The Word was with God. One with and co-eternal with God. John is declaring the eternal existence of the Word with the Father. And is declaring his relation and nearness to the Father. His equality with the Father. And at the same time, he points out the distinction of persons between the Word and the Father. Between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus Christ, the Word, was always with the Father. Is with the Father and shall forever be with the Father. From eternity, there was an intimate, ineffable union between the first and second persons of the Godhead. And that which is said concerning the Father and the Son is certainly true with regard to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. What, John, are you telling us? What does the Spirit of God intend for us to grasp from this? He's telling us of an eternal communion in the divine persons. This preposition, with, is a preposition of direction. I recall when we were studying Greek when I was 19 years old in Bible college, the way the professor wrote it out, it wrote the word out and drew a circle and he points it in various letters to show you which direction it's going. It's a preposition of direction. It means toward. In the beginning, the Word was toward God. It means face to face with. In the beginning, the Word was toward, face to face with God. It also has the idea of action. It implies motion. I'm again reminded of Micah's words. He speaks of the Word, our Savior, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. In perfect union, in perfect communion, in perfect agreement, the three persons of the eternal Godhead, in everlasting mercy, go forth toward you and me in mercy, love, and grace. Try to get hold of what I'm saying. Christ the Word was with the Father in the covenant of grace. He was with the Father in creation of the universe. He's with the Father in the providential rule of the world. He was with Him as the Word and the Son of God in heaven while He was a man on this earth. And He is with Him now in heaven as our advocate on high. There is now and always has been and always shall be a reciprocal, conscious communion and active going out of love mercy and grace from the triune God in perfect harmony with one another for our soul salvation. I'm trying to tell you, God in all His being, God, the triune Jehovah in all His glorious being, is set for the salvation of His people. Now what shall hinder Him? This is what the Apostle Paul describes in the first chapter of Ephesians. He tells us that God the Father is the source of all grace. He proposed the terms of the covenant. He devised the scheme. He chose whom He would save. He chose Christ as our Redeemer and accepted us in our Redeemer. God the Son is the medium, the mediator, or the channel of all grace. He is that one through whom grace comes to sinners. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who brings grace to us. He is that one who effectually applies all the works of grace, administrating all aspects of the covenant to chosen sinners. He conquers the stoutest hearts, cleanses the foulest spiritual leper, opens the sin-blinded eyes, and unstops the sin-closed ears. Oh, blessed, blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, how we adore God our Savior. Say, but Brother Don, sometimes we see the Scripture speak just of the Father, sometimes just of the Son, sometimes just of the Spirit. Sometimes we do. But every time you see the Scriptures speak of the Father alone, or the Son alone, or the Spirit alone, the consequence is judgment. Search the book. Every time you see the Scriptures speak of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together, involved in the same thing, the result always is grace and salvation. In Exodus 20, we see God the Father revealing His law to Moses, and the result is judgment and a curse. We read about God the Son sitting on His throne, and the result is judgment. We read about God the Holy Spirit being blasphemed, and the result is reprobate men being set in judgment even while they live upon the earth. But whenever the three persons are set together, as they are here in John 1:1, the consequence is always salvation. Because the whole being of God, in all His attributes, in all His glory, in the Trinity of His persons, is set for our salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In Jeremiah 32, he comes to wrap up the covenant of grace, and he says, "Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Word and God, says, "With my whole heart and my whole soul, I'm determined to save my people." Romans 8:28. Now, see if you get some meaning out of these words. And we know. Well, how can you be sure? Because God's determined. Because God says, "My whole heart and my whole soul is set for this." We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose, according to the purpose of His whole heart and His whole soul. What is that? "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things?" Well, what else could you say but this? If God be for us, let come what may. If God be for us, let hell oppose. If God be for us, who cares what man does or says? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, briefly look at the third line. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And just in case you missed what he's saying, and the Word was God. It is absolutely impossible for anyone to read those words with honesty and misunderstand them. John asserts that Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, was, is, and ever shall be, in nature, essence, and substance, very God of very God. As the Father is God and the Spirit is God, so the Son is God. The Word was God. He does not say the Word was made God as he was made flesh. He does not say the Word was constituted or appointed God. He does not say the Word was by office called God. He does not say he was declared to be God. He does not say that he represents God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Quite literally, God was the Word. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Word is Jehovah. God with us, our God, the mighty God, God over all, the great God, the living God, the true God, and eternal life. That's how he's described in this book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With that one sentence, John does what the thousands of theology books I've got sitting on my library shelves can't do. With that one sentence, written by the pen of inspiration, John sweeps into oblivion every heresy by which the Church of God has been harassed throughout the ages of time and by which she is still harassed. Every heresy. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You won't know some of these names, some of you will. Arianism. You know what Jehovah's Witnesses are? They're Arians. They assert that Christ is a being as God, that he is a God, but inferior to God. Arians have been around for a long time. They pop up in different denominations now and then. Sabellianism. That's the folks who say that there's no Trinity. Jesus only Pentecostals. They deny that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. They say that sometimes God manifests himself as the Father, and sometimes he manifests himself as the Son, and sometimes he manifests himself as the Spirit. John wipes that away. I said, Jehovah's Witnesses are Arian, so Mormons. Socinianism, those are the liberals from which Unitarians sprang. They declare Christ is not God at all, just a man. A good man, but just a man. A great man, but just a man. And Arminianism, free will religion, denies that God is God, for it denies that he is immutable. Arminianism declares God to be subject to change. Arminianism declares that God can never be said to be what he was and is and shall be, because everything God wills and does, his love and his grace, is controlled and manipulated by the will of man. Not so, says John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God says, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, I call on you to trust the Word. I call on you to believe on the Son of God, to cast your soul on Jesus Christ the Lord, to look away to Him and Him alone for all salvation, to look to Him for righteousness, to look to His blood alone for pardon, to trust Him to bring you in good stead with God. I call on you to believe on the Son of God, not a man, not a myth, not an idea, but God. God, skip the God I trust is God. God. He's not out there in competition with this idea and that idea about God. I'm talking about Him who is God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, may the Spirit of God write Him on the fleshly tables of your heart permanently. Amen.